The reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, which you can find on page 971 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew, chapter 6, 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Rose up this morning, and I smiled with the rising sun. Three little birds pitched by my doorstep, singing sweet songs of melodies pure and true. This is my message to you. Don't worry about a thing, 'cause every little thing's gonna be all right, yeah. Don't worry about a thing, 'cause every little thing's gonna be all right, yeah? Well, I think that Bob Marley's sentiment came from quite a different place from where ours does. But it's catchy, and now you've all caught it, and you'll all remember the Bible reading, because it's don't worry, be happy. Do you like my cup? I chose it, first of all, because I saw that side, and when I turned it round, it says, I choose to be happy. And on the other side, really, it ought to say, because I choose Jesus. So it's a little fault. And for a while, I did write it on with a pen and a marker pen. But over time, it's washed off again. But I still like it because I do choose happy. I do choose Jesus. And it's not always happy in the way that maybe the world thinks it is. I'll just remove the cup. It's a beautiful reading. And it's part of our sermon series on Sermon on the Mount. And it follows on from last week's one about storing up treasures. In fact, it makes sense, as Jesus talks about full reliance on God, to remember the verses that do precede the one we've just heard. And they are: nobody can serve two masters. Otherwise, they will either hate the first and love the second, or be devoted to the first and despise the second. You can't serve both God and wealth. So let me tell you, don't worry about your life, what to eat, what to drink. Don't worry about your body, what to wear. There's more to life. There is. There's Jesus. And somehow, as well as hearing Jesus' message there, we can catch hold of some of the joy in his Father's creation. And as we are on our walk through Lent towards the cross with our Lord, we can forget that his life was full of love and joy. He gave love, preached a message of love, rejoiced in his Father's love. We tend to remember, and we ought to, his loneliness, his desperate prayer, "Yet not my will, but yours." And we have that beautiful hymn that reminds us, "Man of sorrows." But not here. He knows. He knows his pathway. And yet here, he is rejoicing in the created order of his Father. He's seen the earth and all its beauty. He's watched the birds freely wheeling through the air. He's looked at the beauty of the flowers, each one individually designed by his Father's hand. He isn't looking ahead with his followers with anxiety and fear. He is living in the present. Celebrating, in the words of Tom Wright, the goodness of his Father in the here and now. Are we? I'm reminded of the old saying, a certain generation will remember this, "Smile, Jesus loves you." You kind of can't help smiling when you hear that. Don't think about it. Just smile the love of the Lord. And I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I caught that smile like I catch the earworm of a Bob Marley tune, and it stayed with me. I found out what the smile was all about. But then I'm reminded of another song. "Smile though your heart is breaking." Yeah. So is "don't worry" quite as simple as it sounds? Well, perhaps it depends culturally on where we are. Do we live in a society where our basic needs are able to be met? We have shelter, we have access to work, pensions, healthcare, and so forth. Are we less worried than if we lived in a culture where they aren't? Are we less worried than the refugees of Syria, perhaps? They may find this reading very hard indeed, because to them, worry is survival. The message there, it still does apply. God provides for everyone. It is the way the world has ordered the provision that changes it. But research shows that we are not less worried the more we have. We still worry. We just find other things to worry about. We worry about the money if we've got it. Have we got too much? Should we give it away? Yeah, but then what if we run out? What if we lose it on the stock market? We still worry. We have other things to worry about too. We have things in our lives to worry about. So worry is, it's quite an addictive thing. And yet we're being asked, don't worry. Don't worry today. Live with the Lord today. Tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. As we've heard through our sermon series, Jesus taught a counter-cultural message, a message that was different from the way of life of the peoples then. One that taught quiet prayer and meditation and a relationship with God, not exhortation on street corners. One that taught sympathetic and undisclosed giving and not self-important charity. He does something similar here. He dispels the cultural myth held by the people of Jesus' time that God rewards the wealthy. If you are wealthy, you have pleased him. If you are not wealthy, you displease him. If you displease him, you are poor. If you please him, you are wealthy. It feels wrong to us. It is wrong. But that's the way of thinking. Generationally, we have thought the same way, that God's blessings only come to those who deserve them, in the success sense. We only have to look at the hymn, All Things Bright and Beautiful, and the verse that we leave out these days. God ordered their estate, the rich man in his castle, the poor man at the gate. And we can look at an example of history to see how that's worked in our society. Cromwell, for example, masterminding his bit of the Reformation, was detested by the majority of the population who knew about him because he was a blacksmith's son. God could not have made him as powerful as he was because he was poor. He did not deserve to be powerful. He could not be blessed by God. He had to have got there by witchcraft. And so he was very feared. So we can see that that type of thinking didn't only exist in a land far away. It's been thought here too. That the wealthy are blessed by God and the poor, well, are poor. Countercultural Jesus, we know, turns that on his head. God loves everyone. He makes the sun to shine on the rich and on the poor, on the righteous and on the unrighteous. There is no distinction in God's estate. Jesus removes the human thought that God rewards goodness with wealth and success and all its connotations of undeserving and deserving. God wants all of us to have sufficient and to live a life of fulfillment in him. He provides sufficient for all. And Jesus says no one can serve two masters. In other words, we decide where our priorities and our values lie. We decide if we want to follow Jesus. He says our priorities and values are not best focused on ourselves. They're not best focused on our desire for wealth and consumer goods. Said with absolute embarrassment, considering the number of handbags that I own. Instead of pining after more stuff, more money, and this week, if you've been listening to the news, more toilet roll, Jesus says, look beyond the boundaries of yourself. See the world as God intends it to be. For God cares for all of his creation, his people, the birds of the air, the lilies of the fields. In other words, we're not alone. No matter how good or awfully bad things seem, we're not on our own, and God has control. He holds the bigger picture. Don't worry. Does it still seem too simplistic? Every little thing's gonna be all right? Is it? Well, no, it isn't. And Jesus doesn't say that it is. Tomorrow, he says, we'll have enough trouble of its own. Those of us who've suffered and who are suffering now know that only too well. Our belief in God doesn't mean that we'll never be affected by illness, by loss, by disaster, by money worries. We're not impervious to the world. We're part of it. We live in it. Bad stuff happens. Is the way we respond to it. When we hold on to the belief that God is there for us, that he is there when we respond to the bad things, that he is there to hold us when we feel we lost or we can't cope. He is in the way that we approach life with all it can throw at us. He provides us, holds us, gives us that strength we need to carry on. So let's go back to that counter-cultural message. Do not seek the things of this world. Seek the kingdom of God. It's the message that the kingdom of God has different values from a life that's rooted in this world. The kingdom of God has different standards from the profit-driven standards of our society. One in which we're encouraged to get the most out of it for ourselves. For life in the kingdom of God includes the poor, the merciful, those who mourn, the peaceful, the humble, the persecuted, those who hunger, those who are willing to serve with a grateful heart. It's not the kingdom of the stock exchange. Life in the kingdom of God includes our privilege and duty to bring his light to the dark places of this world, to be the salt that helps make the bad things bearable. Life in the kingdom means being fully focused on God, keeping our eyes on him and relying on him and not this world for our fulfillment. We are the people of that kingdom, aiming to be part of a community who models and reflects God's love outwards. We are a people who share a common bond and want to grow in understanding of what God's kingdom is all about. Counterculturally, we are different from this world. We are a people who acknowledge our shortcomings, and we acknowledge our gratitude to God for his graciousness to us, and who learn together in love and community, rejoicing in his provision. And when we find it hard, we are a people who can turn to each other and be lifted up to God in prayer, and know that we can even pray with each other for ourselves and one another. Life groups are an amazing place to do that. We are a spirit-filled people who have a wellspring, if you like, of spirit-filled love and support for each other. We are all in God's care, and that's what he gives us. Now we're worried. Did we bring an umbrella? Still worried about worry? Research also shows that you can be addicted to it. You can worry when you've got nothing to worry about. Why haven't I got anything to worry about? Something bad must be going on in the background. The more we have, the more we worry about it. We might lose it. Jesus just challenges us to leave that worry to God, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And if we do that, if we can really live in his presence, his present, we'll be much happier, catching Jesus' uplifted spirit. And we'll be able to echo Paul when he writes in Philippians, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Thus, it's not a question of ignoring what happens to us and what we need to survive. It's a question of responding to God's call with joy and perseverance and trusting in him with our whole hearts and living by the example of the one who gave up his life that we might do just that. There's so much more to Jesus' message than reducing it to the empty sentiment of a pop song. Don't worry. Be happy in him. Amen.